Moses, and they're having this conversation. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. In ancient Hebrew, God Almighty is El, which is God, Shaddai, which is the mighty. God the mighty, or El Shaddai. Appeared unto them by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, that's what he expects from each and every one of us. He expects that we will be walking before him. He's keeping an eye on us. He knows what we're doing. And he expects us to be perfect. Perfectly keeping his commandments, perfectly doing his will. Perfectly setting an example for each other. And this is the God of heaven and earth, the whole universe. You know, this is the being that is, because he says, I am that I am. Does that give you an idea of how powerful he is? Do you understand what he's telling us when he says, I am that I am? You know, nobody wants their life to end young. Most of us don't want to die. you know, but when we get older, We start to think about death, and we realize that at some point in time we're going to die, because we see our bodies, you know, starting to hurt, starting to ache, and things don't work quite the way they used to. And you realize that, you know, that's going to happen. And there is nothing that you can do. There's no amount of thought that you can generate in your mind that's going to prolong your life. We don't have the ability to say, I'm going to live, I will not die. No, we don't have that ability. We exist because he said so. And we die when he says it's time. He's the one that decides all these things. He's the one that decides the seasons. He's the one that decides when the sun rises and the sun sets. He's the one that decides the weather. He's in control of all these things. He's the one that decides when we have earthquakes. He's the one that decides when we have hurricanes. It's him. There's no one else. He is all-powerful, and he's talking to Abraham, and he tells him, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, this is God saying, as for me, Abram, or Abram, I'm making a decision here. Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. God made the choice. Choose Abram or Abraham. It wasn't Abraham saying, hey, God, look at me. I want to be your guy. No, God made the choice. And he made a covenant with him. Just like he has made a covenant with the rest of you who have gone down into the waters of baptism, taken upon you the name of Christ. He's made a covenant with you. And he's asking you, walk before me, thou perfect. Now there's times when he has things that he wants us to do specifically. Like with Moses. Okay, he's talking with Moses and he tells him, I am that I am. I want you to go and do this job for me. Okay, there's times when he has a specific thing that he picks somebody for, but it's his choice. Not ours. Turn back to Exodus, the third chapter. This is Exodus chapter 3. Just going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now remember, they knew God as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Jehovah sent me unto you. I am that I am. It was God's choice. He gives us choice. He does give us a choice, okay, to decide. Are we going to be what he asks us to be, or are we not be what he asks us to be? Like Donnie was saying this morning, you can stand up and you can say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all the things that I've done. Isn't that a Christian? Yeah, but what's in your heart? See, God knows what's in our hearts. And so he's looking at us and he's going, I see what you're doing. You're acting like a Christian, but I know what's in your heart. Are you thinking like a Christian? Are you desiring Christian things in your heart? That's what makes the difference. You know, when I was a kid growing up in Montana, we had my first best friend ever. Her name was Tracy Knoffel. She had three sisters, Marla, Miranda, and Lydia. And they were of the Blackfoot tribe. So my first friends ever, my first friends that my sisters had ever were these four girls that lived up the mountain from us, and they were Blackfoot. And, you know, we grew up in Montana. We went and did a lot of things with a lot of the Indians up there, and my parents had a lot of Indian friends, and they had an expression. The Indians have this expression, and they say, oh, he's an apple Indian. That means he's all red on the outside, he looks like an Indian on the outside, but on the inside he's all white. He's not an Indian on the inside. It's the same way with being a Christian. You can look like a Christian on the outside, but on the inside, God knows. You're not a Christian on the inside. In the second book of Nephi. Oh no, sorry. Let's go to Matthew, 7th chapter. Yep. Go there first. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. It says, walk before me and be thou perfect. This is where you start. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's where you start your walk with God. Perfection. There's no other place to start. This is it. Second book of Nephi, chapter 13. Starting in verse 23. For this cause have they been shewn unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance, baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. Ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, he should receive. Book of John, chapter 14. Book of John, chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth know him and have seen him. Alma, chapter 21. Starting at verse 17, this is page 467. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, cursed shall be the land, yea, this land unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people unto destruction, which do wickedly when they are fully ripe. And as I have said, so shall it be, for this is the curse and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Donnie talked about that this morning. Christian on the outside, but on the inside, is there still sin? Sin in your heart? Not Christian. With the least degree of allowance. And now when Alma had said these words, he blessed the church, yea, all those which should stand fast in the faith from that time henceforth. Have to do it. You want to make it? You have to stand. You got to stand fast. You got to hold on with all your might, mind, and strength. Satan's doing everything he can to knock you down and make you let go. Knock you off that path. Stop you from walking in front of the Lord. Alma chapter 19, Verse 63. And I perceive, and this is Alma, he's talking to his son Corianton. Corianton's got questions. You know, he's been called to the ministry and he has questions about what he's doing. Some of the things that his dad has told him he doesn't quite understand. So he has questions. His dad tells him, verse 63, it's page 450. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the restoration of which has been spoken. For behold, some have wrested the scriptures and have gone far astray because of this thing. They try and make God fit what they want. They wrest the scriptures. They wrestle with it. They try and bend it so that it fits their desire. Can't do that with God. He's God. You can't change him. You don't have the ability to change yourself, let alone him. You can't make yourself taller or shorter by your thoughts. You can't make yourself live longer. Why do you think you can change God? You can't. So don't even try. You're wasting your time. If you don't want God to be God, you're just wasting your time. You know, I've done a lot of weddings since 2006. And I tell the people in their wedding classes, I say, look, there's a reason for marriage. And the reason for marriage is you have two people that think differently. They look at life from a different perspective. But both of those people have the same ability to do what God has commanded. Okay? And they're supposed to work together as a unit to keep God's commandments. You know, Adam was first. He was told by God, got two jobs. Name all the animals. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God brought all the animals to Adam, and he named each and every one of them. It's a pig. That's a cow. That's a duck. That's a cat. That's not a cat. This is a cat. That's still a pig. Okay? He's pretty smart, because there's a ton of animals. And he came up with names for each and every one of them. But he did it all by himself. He didn't need a helper for that. No, he needed a helper for the other job. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said he can't do this one on his own. He needs a helper. I'm going to make him a helper that's equally, has the equal ability as he does. So he made Eve. And she was equal. She could do it just as good as he did. They both failed. Thankfully for us, they failed. But that's the reason for marriage. Okay? Two people who look at life from a different perspective, that have the same ability to keep God's commandments, joined together to remind each other for the rest of their lives, let's keep God's commandments. Husband, you remember what God told you? Oh, yes, Eve, I remember. He said, don't. She's going, yeah, that's right, don't, so don't. Stop staring at that tree. It's going to get you in trouble. He goes, oh, I'm sorry. And he turns away. And then he walked away and left her alone. Satan stepped in. Eve. Caught Adam looking at the tree, didn't you? What do you think? Look at it. Doesn't it look good? Smell it. How's it smell? Ah, that smells good. Yeah. You should touch it. Just touch it. Come on, I dare you. It's not going to kill you, I promise. You won't die. I know he said you're going to die, but just touch it. Oh, she fell for it. She touched it. She turned that, gets and finds Adam. Look, Adam, look, look. I did it. I know I told you not, but I did it. And guess what? It tastes good. And so Adam, being of the equal ability as Eve, he fell for it too. Okay? So you have to, remember, we are put here to serve God. Okay? And we can choose if we want to serve him or we don't want to serve him. But it's our choice. Okay? And if you want to serve him, then do it wholeheartedly. Don't do it halfway. Don't be a half Christian or an Apple Indian. Do it all the way. Back to the book of Alma. Okay, verse 63. And I perceive that thy mind has been worried also concerning this thing, but behold, I will explain it unto thee. I say unto thee, my son, that the plan of restoration is requisite with the justice of God, for it is requisite that all things should be restored to their proper order. Behold, it is requisite and just, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, that the soul of man should be restored to its body, and that every part of the body should be restored to itself. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Remember, Donnie was talking about this morning. You know, he was saying, you remember, they're standing there in front of God and they're getting ready to be judged. They're going, but I did all these wonderful things for you when I was acting like a Christian. Remember, I healed people and you know, I baptized people and I taught your word and I preached sermons. And, well, what do you mean? What was I thinking that day? Oh, well, yeah, I know I wasn't thinking right, but does that count? Yes, it counts. And if their works are evil, they shall be stored unto him for evil. What you think counts as your work. Okay, it's not just your actions on the outside, but what you're thinking on the inside, what you're planning, what you're wanting to do. Because once the sin has been presented to you, and you start planning in your mind, okay, I could do this, and I could go there, and I could do that. I could put on a disguise, and no one would know who I was. I could think all of these things on how to do that one thing that I don't want anybody to know about. Okay, you're thinking on how to commit the sin. You're working in your mind, and you're working it all out, planning it all out, how you're going to get away with the sin. That counts when you're standing in front of God. So stop it. You're not going to make it. And all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption, what you're thinking, to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery, to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, the other on the other, the one raised to happiness, according to his desires of happiness or good, according to his desires of good, and the other to evil, according to his desires of evil, For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. Repented of his sins. I don't want to think that way anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to say those things anymore. I've changed my mind about all of that, and I don't want it anymore. You repent. You change the way you think about it. And you decide, I don't want it. I don't want to do it anymore. That's repent. So, if you've repented, then it says, if he hath repented, verse 69, of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Remember Donnie telling us this morning, we're not to judge the person. We're supposed to judge their actions. This says, they are their own judges. We judge ourselves. We're going to see everything that we've done, and we're going to know everything we said that was either good or bad, and we're going to know what our hearts are, where they're at. If we had desired to serve God, or if we desired to serve Satan. We'll know when we're standing there, and we won't be able to deny it, because God knows what's in our hearts. So we will get our reward. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what he told Abraham. That's what he's telling us. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Do what I ask. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 22. Oh, no, sorry, verse 23. Okay, we all know this story. I'm going to read all through the story. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is God Almighty. I am that I am. This is the way it is. So you're going to decide here in this life how you're going to live. If you get married, I hope you do your best encouraging your partner or spouse to keep God's commandments. Because when you die and you go to heaven, you're not going to be married to them anymore. There's only one bride and one groom in heaven. The groom is Jesus Christ. The bride is his church. Okay? You're not given in marriage. You're not taken in marriage. You're like as an angel. Angels in heaven do God's will. And if you haven't practiced doing God's will here on earth, how are you going to know what to do when you get to heaven? You're not. Come on. You know, anybody, any of your students that had ever come to you and said, I want to learn how to play the cello, and the moment they pick up the bow and do their first, whatever you call it, rubbing the bow across the strings, were they professionals at it? Nope. They had to practice, right? Yeah, that's why we're here. You have to practice. You want to make it into heaven and do what the angels do? Then practice. You got plenty of time. You can become really good at it. But you got to practice every day. You want to become a master cellist? You got to practice every day. It doesn't just happen. So practice. When you get married, if you get married, practice. Remind your spouse. You know, this is what it says. I know I haven't been doing it, but I want to do it. And I'd like you to encourage me to do it. And I'll encourage you. Because I don't want to die and go to hell. So let's practice. Come on, honey. Hopefully she'll say yes or he'll say yes. And you guys can practice. By the way, if you don't want to do this, I recommend you don't get married because you're just wasting your time. The reason for marriage in the first place is for you guys to remind each other, keep God's commandments. If you don't want to do that, well, then you're on your own. You might as well not get married, and you can live your life how you want. If you want to don't want to have to remind somebody the rest of your life to keep God's commandments, but you want to keep them, that's okay. You can do that on your own. I suggest you come to church as often as possible because we'll help you to remember you need to keep God's commandments because you're all alone. You don't have anybody to talk to on the ride home from church that goes, you see, I told you yesterday. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And you now, Donnie talked to you this morning. And Sean talked to you tonight. And you're supposed to be doing this. See, that sermon was specifically for you. Yeah. I know you've all heard that. Those of you who are married. And those of you who have parents that you still ride to church with, you probably hear that on the way home too. Yeah, I know I did. Okay, so, yeah, we're all going to die, we're all going to be standing in front of God, and there's a good chance, if you've done what you're supposed to do, and you really mean it on the inside, you're going to stay and be like an angel. If not, you're going to want to run and hide so no one can see your filthy clothes. Because you're going to have all kinds of ugly stains on your clothing. And you're going to want a place to hide. Thankfully, God has prepared a place for you to go and hide. It's outer darkness. No one could see you. And you're going to be alone in your misery. And it's going to be your weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that you're hearing over the thoughts in your head. As you remember why you're there. Not a pretty picture. So I suggest that you go ahead and keep keep his commandments. Now, let's go to Alma, back to where we were, chapter 19. Got a little bit more to read in that before we're done with Alma. Not much. It's only 8 more verses. Starting at verse 72 of chapter 19. And now, behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against your God upon those points of doctrine which ye hath hitherto risked to commit sin. Why can't I change the rules? Because you're not God. It doesn't work. Do not suppose, because it hath been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. That doesn't happen. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And you can see all kinds of examples of people that are in that situation right now, right outside these doors. There's a whole lot of very unhappy people out there doing anything and everything they can to make themselves happy, except by keeping God's commandments. They're trying anything and everything else to make themselves happy. And they're miserable. And they try harder and harder and harder to do it without God. And it doesn't work. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? That's not restoration. Oh, my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, and merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually, and if ye do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. It will be well with you. And when we're standing in front of God, he will say what Donnie told us this morning, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Come on in. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again, for that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justify him not at all. Yeah. It's worse for the sinner. Okay. Book of John, chapter 8. And this is a story I've preached many times, and we've talked about it. So you probably all know. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Here is a sinner. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now the law of Moses says, the person that throws the first stone has to be the one who witnessed the sin. It can't just be somebody in the crowd. It has to be the witness to the sin, and they have to cast the first stone. So they had witnesses. They were there. They had people who weren't witnesses, ready to throw stones. Because here's, you know, nobody wanted to turn down a good stoning, I guess. But, you know, back in the cowboy days, nobody wanted to miss a good hanging either. The people were just different. So, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Yeah, your conscience. That's the inward part of you that knows whether you're a sinner or not. No matter how much you act like you're perfect on the outside, that's your conscience. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the path. He's the gate. You can't walk in darkness and claim to be a child of the light. It doesn't work. Do you know that demons don't reflect light? They can't. It's impossible. There's no light in them. They are darkness complete. Yeah. There's no light in them. Do you want to end up in that? I don't. So walk in the light in your heart as well as physically. Okay, book of Exodus. You think Abraham or Jacob or Isaac or Moses felt like they could do what God wanted them to do, that they were this, you know, all-important person and they had all of this ability and they could do anything God asked them to do? No. They're just like the rest of us. You know, we're all human. And we all know deep down inside our failures, our faults, our and Satan plays on that. He tells us, oh, you can't do that, Sean. You know, you're not good enough to stand up in front of everybody and read all of this stuff to them and tell them all these things. You know you're a sinner down inside. Sean, you don't have that ability. You're just faking it. It's like, no, I know God called me. I know what he has asked me to do. And I know that the only reason I can stand up here and do this is because he gives me the strength and he gives me the words to say. Because he loves all of us. He wants all of us to be his children. So when we stand up here, God's pouring it into us. and telling us, this is what I want you to read, this is what I want you to say, because I love these people that you're looking at, and I want them to stay in the light. So get up, stand up, open up the book, read what I tell you to read, and say what I want you to say. And when I'm done telling you, then you can sit down. So Exodus chapter 2. Am I a sinner? Yes. But I've repented. And I'm trying my best to not sin. And every day, you have to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Every day. You know, back before I was called into the ministry, my Uncle Nicholas, you know, he was, you know, somebody I would go and talk to and ask questions, because, you know, he was pretty wise and he knew a lot. He'd been around for a long, long time. And, you know, he was my uncle. So one day I went up to Uncle Nicholas and I said, "Hey, Uncle Nicholas, can I ask you a question?" He goes, "Sure, what is it?" And I said, because I was rather dumb, but it was my question, you know. So in my own foolish way, I said, "Uncle Nicholas, can you tell me what the prayer was you said that helped you to not sin anymore?" He's like, "What?" I said, "You know, what was the thing that you did so that, you know, you know, what was it that you said to God that when you asked him to help you not sin anymore, to where you stopped sinning?" He goes, "What are you talking about, boy?" And I said, "Well, you know, the thing." He goes, there's no prayer that just makes sin go away. He said, "Do you think because I'm an old man in my 90s that I don't sin anymore?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I kind of thought that, but now I'm not thinking it anymore, and I wish I'd never asked this question." And he goes, "No, there's no special prayer that makes you not sin anymore for the rest of your life." He goes, "It's a day-to-day experience. You have to repent of your sins every day, boy." He says, "Then don't forget that." And I have not forgotten that conversation. I remember it all the time, and it's always right there in the back of my mind. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I learned something. And now you guys know something. You don't have to go ask anybody. Yeah, there's no special prayer that's going to make you not sin anymore. You have to go through life suffering the temptations that Satan throws at you. You know, Eve was tempted once, and she failed. Adam was tempted, he failed. Then they threw each other under the bus, said it was her fault, it was Satan's fault, it was that woman you made me, it was, you know, my helper is faulty, it was a bad model, it was, you know, this wife was just not quite like you said she was going to be. You know, that they had all kinds of excuses. And then when they were thrown out of the garden and it was the two of them alone facing the whole world, and then they had to learn how to live with each other after that. I can imagine how that went, because they didn't get to come to church and listen to Donnie telling them, "This is what you should be doing." No, they just had each other going, "Man, I'm sorry I said what I said about, you know, you being not a good wife. Please don't hate me for the rest of the 996 years we have left to go together." Yeah, they had to work it out. We have to work it out. We have to work with God. We have to work with each other to encourage each other. Keep his commandments. So, back to Exodus chapter 2. We're almost to the end. Okay, here we have Moses at the beginning of his walk with God. Was he perfect? No. Did he start out perfect? No. Let's see how Moses started out. Chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Remember, you've all got a job to do. Your job is to remind everybody else this is how you're supposed to live your life. By your example, by your thoughts, and by your words at times. Okay? Everybody has that same job. Some of us have extra jobs. Like sometimes you might have to come up here and stand in front of everybody and spill your guts and let everybody know some of the silly things you've done in your life and some of the sins you've committed. Okay, but here we have Moses. Was he perfect? Well, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, a bunch of Hebrew people, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man looking at him, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Cold-blooded murderer. That was Moses. That was the guy that back here, you know, further on in chapter 6, he says, God talks to him and says, I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am the Almighty God, but I'm going to let you know my name is Jehovah. I am that I am, and I have a job for you. Did Moses change? Yeah, he changed. He repented of his sins. He was out there in the mountains with sheep for a long time before God called on him. He'd gotten married. He had children. He was doing his thing out there. He had put Egypt behind him, and he was, you know, trying to stay as far away from there as he could. He was still worried about getting killed for murdering this guy. And God said, okay, he's ready. Now I'm going to call him. I am that I am has a job for you. Keep my commandments. Walk in front of me. Be ye perfect. That's what it said. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I love you all very much, and I thank you. I thank you for the examples that you set for me and my family. I thank you for the effort that you put forth in being here when the doors open. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your love. I love you all very much.
Hey, thank you, Brother Sean. More instruction. You know, measure our lives, as Donnie said this morning and tonight. More instruction, and we know what we need to do. We just must do it. So look in our lives and do our best to do what God wants us to do. A few announcements. I don't have the bulletin here, but I can remember them. So Tuesday, 11 o'clock, New Testament read-through here at the church. Please come and join for those that do that. On Wednesday is a special night. It's the baptism of Rogan Lawrence, and at 7 p.m. And then after that, it'll be a short worship and song, bring snacks, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and we will rejoice that night for Rogan. And then on Friday starts our scripture theme camp, Friday, 4 p.m., and it goes through Sunday, Please come. It's Odessa Hills. Any questions? There's a schedule on the bulletin board. You can ask me. You can ask Cody, Jesse. Please come join fellowship, and we'll have a wonderful weekend there. And also, Sean has volunteered to stay here. There will be a service at 11. No Sunday school, but a service at 11 for those that can't make it to the camp on Sunday. So 11 a.m. will be our Sunday service here. Otherwise, please come out to the camp. And then announcement, 2 weeks from Tuesday, which is October 3rd, is a special business meeting Rick, tell me what it is. Incorporating the local. So, and different matters on that. So please mark your calendar. Please come 7 p.m. Tuesday, October 3rd. Any other announcements? Please remember Jolie and her surgery tomorrow, and Rusty has surgery, and remember the Hausnick family and in their needs, and remember little Walker and his parents, grandparents, and great grandparents here, and just lift them all up, and all the many others that you know of that are needing to be lifted up in prayer. And our closing song is 310.